Well, will you please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading this morning the second half of 2 Peter 2. And because almost all of your translations are going to start in the middle of a sentence, I am going to have to give you a running start, okay? This is like a plane heading down the runway, and so we're going to get up to speed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Peter has introduced us to false teachers. He says that these false teachers infiltrate the church, they're coming in, and at the end of 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, he has made two statements to summarize what he has said about what God is able to do. He doesn't leave this in our hands like, all right, you guys, it's up to you. No, he says, God knows how to save the godly or to rescue the godly from temptation. And he says, God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. But now he is going to, I guess I would say, prove that he is not a graduate from the Dale Carnegie School of how to win friends and influence people. He is going to show that he is going to pull no punches. He is going to squarely attack those who are false teachers. And so he is going to expose them and let us see them as they really are. So after he has just said that God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment, he starts this way in verse 10. And this morning I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Please forgive me, those of you who wish I would always use the same version. But this morning I thought that the New King James captured a few of the things better. But it's great, whatever translation you have. As I tell people who ask me, what Bible translation do you recommend? I always say, the one you will read. I don't care if you have a Bible translation that sits on your shelf. It can be the best Bible translation. Get one you will read. This morning, New King James, which begins verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, isn't that great? I just want to read that again. It's a classic line, I think. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, wasn't that a fun scripture reading? You know, I don't think there is any more depressing topic for Christians than to talk about false teachers in the church. On one hand, we all have probably been confused or misled at one time or another by false teachers. You know, within weeks of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the pristine beginning of the body of Christ, within weeks, we already see this infiltration in the book of Acts. Satan began confusing the early church with a variety of incorrect ideas. And you know, he hasn't let up for the last 2,000 years. He's been doing the same thing over and over. And today, as I stand before you, theological teachings and church denominations rest on a foundation of error. There's a deeper problem for Christians, I think, for all of us, and that is that living the Christian life is a battle. It's a battle against sin. It's a battle against despair. And the key to us finding victory, Peter has already told us in the first chapter, is never to lose our hope, that we have to hold on to hope. Hope for Jesus' return. Hope of eternal life in heaven. This world doesn't do us any favors. It is going to beat us up one side and down the other. But hope is exactly what we lose when false teachers infect our lives. Anybody who has fallen under the spell of a false teacher will tell you that it makes you doubt everything about your faith. Steals everything. It's like somebody pulling your foundation out from underneath you, and you find yourself falling and wondering what you can hold on to. You begin to wonder if you can ever know truth from error, or if you can ever really know the Lord. And the reason that this is such a problem is that false teachers don't announce themselves when they come into the church. They never say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher, Ralph. I will be meeting with you." They don't do that. I wish they would. I wish that there was some kind of a branding iron that on their forehead. "Oh, there he is. That's the false teacher. We'll know him." There, that's what they don't do that. Like counterfeits. Counterfeits are counterfeits because they look like the real thing. They are hard to tell. And as Peter said, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Jesus describes them in Matthew 7 as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the early church to watch out for wolves that would arise from inside the church. In other words, these guys are going to look just like one of the team. You're going to think they're on your team. I use basketball terminology despite what happened with the Spurs last night. They're a good team. But imagine that one of the Spurs team was actually wearing the Spurs uniform but playing for the other team. And you hand him the ball and he throws it to the wrong guy and they go down and score back. You know, all of you say, but wait a minute. That's how you lose. And that's exactly what Satan's plan is. Now, cartoonists have captured this really well. And so I just want you to see this. A couple of them. The wolf found that shepherd's clothing worked even better. You understand the joke there? You know, sheep's clothing is one thing, but hey, I could be a shepherd. And that's exactly what Satan does. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12 that he said that they present themselves as an angel of light. Watch out. Somebody who looks so good. Here's another one. This one I love. This is a cat. And I know I'm just using it, okay? The cat, let me just read it. One fish is saying to the other, first he warms our bowl, now he's feeding us. And you thought he wasn't friendly. Okay. If you don't get it, then, you know, talk to me afterwards. But this is the frog in the pot syndrome, guys. This is how Satan wins. He doesn't win by coming in and announcing false teachings. Get them here. He gets us by surreptitiously, secretly presenting false teachings. Now, in the verses that we read this morning, it is obvious that Peter is dead serious about false teachers. He is not saying, hey guys, you know, have a little fun with this. Let's not take it too seriously. Opposite, the exact opposite. He does not want any Christians to be trapped by them. You know what it's like? It is like a parent who desires that their children not get kidnapped, not get lured by somebody. And some of you will remember, I mean, this has been going on for years, so I can remember it even as a child, that, you know, they would teach us that if you're walking down the street and somebody drives up and says, hey, can I give you a ride? What are you supposed to do? There were two things. Yell no. It's a no and turn and run as fast as you can. You know what? That's what Peter, I think that's a good summary of what Peter is saying. If you sense that there is a false teacher, then yell no and run, because if you don't, you may get trapped. Now, in this passage, Peter begins by describing the character of false teachers. And actually, in the first half of verse 10, he highlights two things to look for. So just look at the first phrase of verse 10. There he highlights that he says that, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corruptible desires, or who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. And then the second thing he says is they despise authority. Now, at this point in time, I suspect that many of you, like me, you look at this and you say, hey, I think I know somebody like that. Yeah. Peter has hit the nail on the head. And what he does now, after this opening little phrase, is in reverse order, he talks about it. So the first thing he's going to talk about is the fact that they despise authority. This is verses 10 through 13, but he says that like unreasoning animals, that's what they are like. First of all, he says, verses 10 to 13, they are reckless, they are self-willed, they have no fear of satanic powers. This is the summarized phrase is despise authority. Now the word despise here doesn't mean that somebody says, yuck, I hate it. It means that they scorn or they look down on or they treat with contempt like something is below them. False teachers are known for their lack of respect of authority. Now, they are known of their lack of respect, for their lack of respect of human authorities. However, the language used by Peter in this passage and the parallel passages in Jude and in parts of Paul's writings suggest something different. That is, he's not just talking about megalomaniacs here, people who think that they're God's gift to the world. He's talking about people who do not tremble, he writes, when they revile angelic majesty. The reference here is to demonic forces. And we see this clearly in Jude. You can read the parallel passages if you want to. Another time we see it also in Ephesians. Paul is clear about this as well. And that is that there are people who are going to be so arrogant and so prideful in their own power that they will strut around and mock demonic forces and satanic power. In other words, they will present themselves as being above that. And Peter mentions here, he says, you know, even angels don't do this. They won't revile them. They will only say, the Lord condemn you. But false teachers, they wander in. You know, it's not uncommon for false teachers today to speak and act like they can't be touched by demonic forces. A few years ago, I was in the Philippines in a very rural area and was about to present the gospel at a school. And a few hundred students outside, just in a field, and I was standing there, and one young man in the back started to yell and act crazily, and everybody was laughing. He was distracting them, and he came out in the front, and he's making motions, doing everything he could to distract from what I was about to share. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. It's entirely subjective. But in that moment, I felt the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I felt the presence of demonic evil, of a young man who was under the control of demonic forces. And if you have felt that, it is not something you want to feel again. It's like sticking your finger in a light socket. You don't say, hey, let's try that again. You learned. It's like touching a hot stove. Ouch! You don't say, let's try that again. And so it is with demonic forces. If you are spiritually astute, you do not wander in to a place. You do not mock them where they are strong. You know, this is personal with me. Before I met Jen in Australia years ago, she had a youth pastor who was a very charismatic man, a wonderful leader. Hundreds of young people followed him. He literally lit a fire on the Central Coast of New South Wales. He was like a Pied Piper. Amazingly gifted speaker, gifted leader. and he began to dabble in demonic affairs. He had no training to guide him. And he began to see himself as being very powerful. He would go around and cast demons out of everybody. He alone could see their demons. Talk with them, you have this demon. Cast out that demon. And in the end, the demons ensnared him. His once dynamic ministry was destroyed. He started a cult, declared himself to be Jesus Christ, took another man's woman, destroyed his family, destroyed dozens of families. My wife barely escaped. Barely escaped. You know, in verses 12 and 13, Peter describes these false teachers as being like unreasoning animals. In other words, they act without sense. How many times have you said, man, what a dumb animal that whatever animal it is. You know, I was trying to do this week, and it's interesting. There are a lot of horrible things you can see online of dumb animals doing dumb things. So I'm not going to tell you. I'm not showing any of these things. But, you know, after doing this online research, I decided that a good parallel here is that these false teachers are like dogs that chase cars until the day they get run over. Now, if you have a dog that chases cars, I'm not trying to say your dog is dumb, but dogs have delusions of grandeur. So they chase the car and they think, that car is running away from me because it's scared until the day that they run underneath the car. And like those dogs, false teachers who chase demons arrogantly presume themselves to be able to control satanic powers. And Peter says they are themselves destroyed. Verse 13, Peter says they carouse in the daytime. What he means here is not that they're out there living a sinful life. Ha ha, look at this. It isn't quite that. The term here in the Greek means that they are flamboyantly self-indulgent. That is that they are above any law. They can do what they want to. Other people will let them do that. And they won't. Nobody will say that's wrong to them. Sadly, this is a very common sight today. You see it in Christian TV. You see it in a lot of churches. Not just here in America. I was in Ghana this last summer, and it's practically an epidemic there. Pastors who are a law unto themselves, virtually worshipped by their people. By the way, this is one of the reasons why, you know, I just love it when you call me Phil. Because sometimes if you call me the Holy Right Reverend, Rector, Your Honor, whatever, it's like you're saying, hey, let me put you up a little bit higher so that when you fall, it'll really hurt. No, I'm one of you. Pastors are not put on a pedestal like we're better. The apostles aren't. Even angels aren't. Remember that in the book of Revelation, when John sees the angel and he falls down, and the angel says, get up! Don't do that to me! I'm nobody special! Stop that! And I think that's a problem we have. That is that sometimes we think that somebody, because they're an elder or deacon or missionary or pastor or leader of some kind, that they walk on water. They do no wrong. Talk to my wife. She'll correct that. All right. I'm sorry. That was a little levitous. But please, understand that is a real problem. The second thing that Peter says here in verses 14 to 17 is that these false teachers are motivated by two things. Lust and greed. Look in verse 14. Peter says that they have eyes full of adultery. Those who pridefully view themselves as being powerful and sort of God's gift to the church, it's no wonder that they also view themselves as God's gift to women. Or, in the case of some women, God's gift to men. As one writer summarized so well, he said, they fantasize about their desirability until they cannot restrain their passions. Notice also that they prey on unstable souls. That is, they don't go for spiritually mature people or those who are strong in their faith. They're going to look for somebody who will be susceptible to what they are selling. Somebody that they can entice. The Greek word there for entice in this passage means to lure. To lure into a trap. I thought about this. And you know what I thought this is like? This is like a professional fisherman. If you want to go fishing and you want to have a long time to talk and have a good quiet afternoon, take me along. Because see, I happen to know everywhere where the fish aren't. Somehow, it's just instinctive. But a professional fisherman, and I always think it's amazing. You know, you watch the fishing shows. You know, we need to go over there. Put that number three bait on there, you know, and whatever. And then they throw it in, and they're pulling things out of the water, right and left. Why? Because they're professionals. And that's what false teachers are. The second half of verse 14, notice what Peter says. He writes, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. That is, they're not new at this game. They're not rookies. They know what they're doing. They're false teachers who know how to lure and catch their fish. And you're the one they're going for. Now, that's only half of it. In verses 15 and 16, Peter adds that they're like Balaam who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, the mention of Balaam is actually purposeful here. Those of you who know the story of Balaam, you know what Peter mentions in verse 16. He says that Balaam was rebuked by a dumb donkey. And Peter actually seems here to be sort of ratcheting up the stupid meter. You know how dumb these false teachers are. He says, first of all, they're like unreasoning animals, like that dog chasing the car. They think that I'm strong. Nothing can hurt me. I'm impregnable. Then he says, you know what else? They go after lust, wealth, just like Balaam. And guess who rebuked Balaam? A dumb donkey. The arrogance of false teachers makes them act like unreasoning animals, and their greed makes them dumber than a donkey. And finally, in verse 17, Peter sums up what he has said this way. They're wells without water. They're clouds without rain. Do you know for somebody living in the Middle East, a very arid climate? This was a powerful metaphor for the empty words of false teachers. It's like he's saying, you know what? When you hear them speak, it's like there's this beautiful mirage. Oh, look at that! And then when the words have sunk in, there's nothing there. There is no sustenance. There is no spiritual nourishment. They don't really satisfy. And Peter, at least in this case, views these false teachers, whoever he is thinking about, as being unsaved pretenders. He says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I will just say here that it is not for you and I. We are never given the prerogative of telling somebody else whether they are saved or not. God is the one who judges that. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. But friends, look on the outward appearance. And Peter here sees them as being unsaved. What an indictment this is. The amazing thing is that this warning that I have just read to you and that we have just talked about is unknown to millions of Christians today. They are blindly following pastors and religious guides who are leading them straight to destruction. And the rest of this chapter is about us. And that's in verses 18 to 22 where I've summed it up this way, worse than the beginning. Worse than the beginning. The victims of false teachers. First thing he says in verses 18 to 20 is that the victims are re-enslaved to sin from which they had escaped. 18 starts with that phrase that I repeated, great swelling words of emptiness. The New King James has arrogant words. I think the New American Standard has arrogant words of vanity. And vanity, again, is emptiness, worthlessness, something that is there and then it's gone. Oh, it picks up on the idea of wells without water and clouds without rain. These false teachers use glowing words and a golden tongue, but their message contains nothing useful for real spiritual growth. They allure, Peter writes, through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. Now don't misread this here. I think sometimes we think, well, I don't know how many people really try to allure through, and it sounds to us like sexual attraction. But this word can be more general than that. I talked about this before. Their actions, their flamboyance, the way they present themselves excites not a pursuit of holiness and of the Lord, but instead excites the more purulent side of us. We love what they say. It arouses our human emotions and passions. It makes us feel exhilarated. But watch out. What you should have is more an awe and a humble worship of God. You know, a few years ago, I was talking with one of the premier musical worship leaders in America, a man who's traveled around with superstar preachers, who's led worship at huge Christian conventions with more than 10,000 people. And this was a young man who really had it. He had all the tools. And we were sitting together and talking one day, and he said to me, you know, after a while, that it's gotten to the point where I know how to get an audience so worked up that they're putty in my hands. Those who are false teachers allure the ones who have actually escaped from error. That is, they allure Christians. So Peter is painting a picture, and in his picture he says, what we really have is we have a case of unsaved false teachers many times who are coming in and are attracting Christians to come over, to come back to their slavery. That's exactly what he says. And I know some of you are going to say, wait a minute, Phil, you got to be are you telling me that a true Christian can be caught in the snare of a false teacher and enslaved by sin again? Of course. Of course. Whatever made you think you were impregnable to that? That is what Satan would love for us to think. Because the moment you think you cannot be defeated is the moment you're on your way to defeat. You know that just a couple of weeks ago, listening to the testimonies of leaders who had come out of cults, one of the things they said grabbed my attention, that 85% of converts to cults today come from Christianity. Brothers and sisters, Satan is having a heyday. And it's a tragedy. Verses 19 and 20. Again, if you can just follow along as we look at this. Peter captures here with, I think, a stunning bluntness, the irony of what false teachers do. He writes that while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. False teachers, he says, they are slaves. They are enslaved themselves, and yet they're selling to us the idea of liberty. We who are free, they are selling what they've got. This reminds me of visiting the famous slave castle at El Mina on the coast of Ghana last summer. For hundreds of years, this castle was used to ship tens of thousands of Africans to their death, or if they were lucky, if they made it, to a life of servitude, agony, and slavery in Europe or in America. We were walked around by a guide. It was a very sobering experience. How? He said, how were they able to get these Africans who had a culture, who had their own society? Many of them were very successful. They were intelligent. How were they able to lure them? How did they catch them? And you know what he said? He said it was other Africans. Because the Europeans who were there knew that they couldn't get them. So instead, they would employ Africans. Give them a nice lifestyle. Set them up. And then have them go out and tell people, hey, this will be really good. You'll love this. And if they kept people coming in to be shipped away, they kept getting paid. You know, this isn't just ancient history. Human trafficking is a huge problem right here in America. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's not just around the world. And in many cases, if not most cases, somebody who seems trustworthy lures unsuspecting victims to slavery. You know, there's a saying that misery loves company. A drug addict will get somebody else to join him. A person who's living a profligate lifestyle will boast of how wonderful his lifestyle is to his friends. He won't show the emptiness of what he's doing. And even so, false teachers will prey on those who have everything they could ever want. Remember? 2 Peter chapter 1. What did Peter say? God has granted to us everything we need for a life of godliness. He's given us all these precious promises. And that's why Peter says, don't let go of those promises. Because if you let go of those promises, you're ready to fall for what somebody will sell you. As a result of this, he says, many Christians are brought into bondage again from which they have escaped. They escaped from that through the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an experience becoming entangled and overcome by the sin that they had once been freed from. In the last two verses of this chapter, he just paints in rather vivid terminology the tragic fall from the godly life that they once knew. At the end of verse 20, he says the end is worse than the beginning. In verse 21, he adds this, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now be careful here. I know that this verse is misused by many to say, well, he must be saying it would have been better that they had never been saved in the first place. Because now they're unsaved and they're going to a worse hell or something. No. Please. Don't rip this bleeding and screaming from its context. He's talking here about the experience of these believers. He loves them. He's been writing to them about all the precious promises. Remember, God is not a God who makes a promise and then reneges on it. His promises are sure. But he says, no, you know what? It's the experience. He's not saying that it would have been better if a Christian had never been saved. Of course. It's infinitely better that a person has trusted in Christ and has eternal life. But Peter is talking about our experience in this life, right now. That's what he's talking to his readers about. I want you to understand something, he says, that those who fall into the trap of false teachers, they end up in a greater misery than they even experienced before. How tragic, he says, that some Christians, after escaping from the web of sin and death in the world and experiencing new life in Christ, are again caught in the web of sin. And if you notice here, you have to look very carefully at exactly what he says. They turn away from the holy commandment. He's not even talking here about all the law. He says the holy commandment, or the commandment to be holy. And this in his first letter, in 1 Peter, he actually says to them that this is the commandment of God. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so he says, you Christians, understand that God has called you to a higher path, a walk with Him. That's the holy commandment. And if you know that commandment, and then you get lured and sucked back in and taken down, he says, it's worse. The longer a Christian has been living on the way of righteousness, the greater the heights, the greater the spiritual experiences they have known, the fall from such a height is disastrous. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and maybe we could sing this sometime, there's a hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way. Some of you remember this. New heights I'm gaining every day. Woo! Yes. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But you know, when you're climbing that mountain and when you are getting to higher ground, to fall is a far more precipitous thing. Peter envisions here Christians as spiritual pilgrims. They're on that upward way, some of them for years. They're gaining new heights in spiritual growth. They're pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. And then they are ensnared by a false teacher. Earlier this morning, I told you about my wife, who had a youth pastor more than 30 years ago, who was dynamic and deluded. And in his own spiritual confusion, he led many lives to spiritual ruin. Just a couple of years ago, Jen reestablished contact with some former friends from those years. Facebook is, isn't it great? People you haven't known, and then one day their name comes to you and you type it in and boom, there they are. And on a trip to Australia, we met with them. Jenny had an enjoyable night reminiscing old times, experiences, those years. But the elephant in the room that was missing was any spiritual interest in those friends of hers at all. They left it all behind. I suspect, I'm not a judge, but I believe that many of them had come to know Jesus Christ and had started on that upward way, and new heights they were gaining every day until somebody came along, tripped them up, and they tumbled down, and now they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. The spiritual flame that once burned bright, hardly flickered. Things of the Lord were forgotten. Love for the Lord was gone. The moral of the story, do not ever let a church leader take the place of Jesus Christ in your affections. Don't ever let the writings of a human author become more important than the Bible, God's Word. Never. Somebody put it well, the church's greatest mistakes occur when the people of God honor what a leader says without examining that instruction in the light of Scripture. And then finally, friends, I just have to give a silver lining to the dark cloud. As Peter is going to emphasize in chapter 3, always hold on to hope. Jesus is coming again. Maybe today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, even though it's a difficult one. We don't like to think about this. We would love to think that in the church, in our religious institutions, that we have leaders that we can look to and we can trust and we can follow. But Lord, as we sang earlier today, we need to emphasize that we have decided to follow Jesus and Him alone to serve. Father, restore us, strengthen us, prepare us, guide us, and guard us. In Jesus' name.
Stand with us. Eternity's King is coming again. Though all of the earth will fade away, the truth will remain. Let us adore.
Being here this morning, and I know this isn't an easy thing. It's not an easy morning. It's not a pleasant thing. But guys, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. If you're in a small group, great. Grow stronger together. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep in this Word. And if you're not in a small group, if you're floundering out there alone, talk to one of the elders or me or somebody and say, you know, I need to get in a small group. I need to be meeting with somebody. You don't want to be out there alone. We need each other. God bless. Have a great week.